In this morning's message, I had a little rant about not thinking of Sunday as the weekend, that Sunday is the first day of the week. Well, from here, we went straight to Steak and Shake, where their big promotion is kids eat free all weekend long. And the fine print says Saturday and Sunday. Well, I wasn't going to stand on principle and pass that up, of course. So we ordered the kids' meal with our other food. But when I went to pay the bill, the checkout lady said that our purchase didn't qualify for that promotion for some reason or another. So it might have been some providence. I guess that's what I deserved. That's fair enough. Okay, well, it's okay if you say that or hear someone say that, as long as in our minds that we are giving our first fruits to the Lord and glad that you're here tonight. But life can be confusing sometimes, even for us as Christians. We understand that life is very confusing and frustrating for those who are lost, who don't have answers, because if you search for answers in the mayhem and the chaos of the world around us, you won't find answers. We find them in Scripture. So as believers, we have that hope, we have that meaning, we know of God's divine purpose. And yet for us, in times of trial, we can start to question those things. And it can be confusing and frustrating, even for believers, as we see someone who knows and loves and walks with God and yet has to face very difficult trials, or we ourselves go through things, and it seems at times the harder we try to serve Him, the more adversity comes our way, and life can be confusing. But in Daniel chapter 6, where we'll be this evening, if you'd like to turn there in your Bibles, we get yet another look at a righteous man who faces harrowing trials, but eventually finds God's purpose. And once again, we see a king who thinks highly of himself, but is brought to odds with this servant who thinks very highly of God. As we finish the series on the first six chapters of the book of Daniel, looking at the theme that God overrules, and there is a purpose in all of our suffering. Chapter 6 of Daniel's book begins this way: "It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 princes, which should be over the whole kingdom." You remember chapter 5 was the story of Belshazzar, the only record we have in the Bible of this king, though he's mentioned in Daniel's prophecy in the second half of the book, is chapter 5, where this arrogant king blasphemes the one true God by drinking from sacred temple vessels, his alcohol, at a party. And the handwriting comes at the wall that Belshazzar's days are numbered, that he's been found wanting. And that very night, the kingdom is handed over to the Medes and Persians. And so it is Darius, who at least as an under-king reigning with Cyrus, perhaps as one of his generals, is over Daniel and the provinces right now. 120 princes are named over the whole kingdom. It appears that Darius and the Persians and Medes, as they came in, kept intact a lot of the leadership that was in place, trying to win over the favor and loyalty of the citizens of the Babylonian Empire. And they very likely would have known about Daniel's role, that he had proclaimed that Babylon was about to fall, which may have caused him to gain favor pretty quickly with the Medes and Persians. And so verse 2 says, "Over these three presidents, 120 overseers for the kingdom, and overseers for those overseers, down to three select men, of whom Daniel was first." So this is a man, because of his faithfulness, because of his commitment to stay pure in an impure culture, God again and again, even though kings came and went, and even empires rose and fell, God continued to use Daniel. Daniel was first, verse 2, "that the princes might give account unto them, and the king should have no damage. Then this Daniel was preferred above the three presidents and princes, because an excellent spirit was in him. And the king sought to set him over the whole realm." So over these provinces were 120, over those were three, and among those three, Daniel rose to the top, and the king had in mind to turn the whole kingdom over to him because of his excellent spirit, a man who was honest, a man who glowed with the presence of the Lord. Then the presidents, verse 4, and princes sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom. Either these men were jealous of Daniel's rise to power, or they were frustrated that as they gathered and collected taxes, that they couldn't get away with corruption when Daniel was watching. But the middle of verse 4 says, they could find none occasion nor fault, for as much as he was faithful, neither was there any error or fault found in him. The first truth we see about Daniel here in chapter 6 is that Daniel lived blamelessly despite unpopularity. It cost him some friends. His peers were going to turn against him because of his stand, but Daniel lived blamelessly. The men, though they examined his life, could find no fault in him because he was faithful. These wise men, verse 5, said, we shall not find any occasion against this Daniel except or unless we find it against him concerning the law of his God. The only thing we can get this guy on is his faithfulness to God. What a challenge for us. Unfortunately, in our culture, a lot of the most vocal and visible professing Christians are rather unpleasant people. Sometimes Christians appear to be, or at least are presented as, people who are the rudest, the most judgmental, the quickest to complain, the least considerate, the proudest. But may we represent Christ well. May it be said of us that our only fault is faithfulness. That was the example that Daniel set. Verse 6 says, then these presidents and princes assembled together to the king, and said thus unto him, King Darius, live forever. All the presidents of the kingdom, the governors and the princes, the counselors and the captains have consulted together to establish a royal statute. Well, that's a lie or an overstatement at best. And to make a firm decree that whosoever shall ask a petition of any god or man for 30 days, save of thee, O king, he shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish the decree and sign the writing that it be not changed according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which altereth not, or which cannot be changed. Wherefore, King Darius signed the writing and the decree. These men appeal to Darius's pride, that the Persian deities were now supposedly over the empire in place of the Babylonian deities, and maybe there was a mixture of different types of worship, and the people would go to different priests to represent different supposed gods. But this rule, where no one could come to any god or priest except Darius, and even if wanting to go to the gods would have to go through him, apparently appealed to his pride, and he hastily signs the decree. Daniel lived blamelessly despite unpopularity. We continue reading in verse 10. It says that now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his windows being open in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime. We see not only that Daniel lived blamelessly despite unpopularity, but Daniel prayed habitually despite unlawfulness. It wasn't going to faze Daniel. He was going to do right. It's interesting that he opens his windows and prays toward Jerusalem. It wasn't because he was flaunting defiance. It's not that he was trying to be showy. Nor is that an example for us that we should pray facing Jerusalem and try to use the compass and a map to figure out what direction we should pray. Rather, if you want to write down a reference, we won't turn here, but Daniel apparently knew very well the content of 1 Kings chapter 8, verses 35 through 50. 1 Kings 8, 35 through 50, a passage where Solomon is praying to dedicate the newly built temple, the earthly place of God's presence. And this was part of Solomon's prayer. He said, "Lord, if your people rebel and are taken captive to foreign lands, may they in those lands repent of their sins and call out to you facing this land, facing Jerusalem and facing the temple." So Daniel knew his scripture well, and he was following this instruction that was specific for Jews in exile. That's why we don't have to pray toward Jerusalem. We know, of course, that God's presence is now among his people and among the New Testament church rather than isolated to a specific geographic location. But that's the reason for Daniel's prayer toward Jerusalem comes from 1 Kings chapter 8. But Daniel prays, and it wasn't that he prayed because of the rule. No, the end of verse 10 tells us he did it as he did aforetime. Apparently, this was a habit for Daniel. And if you remember, as we've sketched out the timeline for Daniel's captivity in or exile in Babylon, now Persia, he's been there now for upwards of 60 years, having been taken as a teen and now in his 80s. And so if this was his habit, as verse 10 intimates, and if we can assume that he did this since the time he was taken captive, as there's some reasonable evidence for, we see him praying with his friends very early after they were taken into captivity, and we see him praying again in the rest of the book, which we won't take time to look at. But let's say 60 years in captivity, very conservatively, 365 days a year and three prayer sessions a day gets you to upwards of 65,000 prayer sessions that Daniel had before God over the course of his life in exile, keeping a relationship with him and asking for his work in and through Daniel's life. We may begin to wonder if God didn't use Daniel because he was a very special man. God didn't use Daniel because of his giftedness. God didn't use Daniel just because he was a prophet, but instead God's use of Daniel, Daniel's role as a prophet, and Daniel's giftedness result from his life of devotion to God. Daniel was a man of prayer. It's impossible to estimate the cumulative impact of 65 plus thousand prayer sessions that Daniel's devotion had both in his life and in two vast world empires and multiple kings that came and went during his ministry. May we be people of prayer. Young people, start to invest that time daily so that it can accumulate over the years for God's work in and through you. And for those who, like Daniel, maybe you're in those latter decades and in your 80s and 90s and beyond, God can still use you. He has a purpose, for it would be easy for Daniel to give up on all of this. He'd been through some drama, and now he could say, you know, I'm getting too old for this. And he could, like many people do toward the end of their life, just kind of swerve aside and hang it up and take it easy. But there's no spiritual retirement on this earth, folks. And many have done what maybe you've seen squirrels do on the road ahead of you. Have you ever been driving down the road and the squirrels, skittish, fast little fellows, they shoot across the road, but they get nervous and they see the traffic coming. And sometimes they'll run across the road and make it like 95% of the way there and then look up and get spooked and go all the way back again when they easily could have made it. Don't give up when you're close. When God is wanting to use you for your whole life, don't give up. Don't retire. Don't turn back. Continue to be faithful for Him. No matter what your state, you can at least be a person of prayer. God will use that. Verse 11 says, "Then these men assembled and found Daniel praying and making supplication before his God. Then they came near and spake before the king concerning the king's decree. Hast thou not signed a decree that every man that shall ask a petition of any god or man within 30 days, save of thee, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions?" They're trapping him so that there can be no room for denial. The king answered and said, "The thing is true, according to the law of Medes and Persians, which altereth not." Then answered they and said before the king, "That Daniel, which is of the children of the captivity of Judah, regardeth not thee, O king, nor the decree that thou hast signed, but maketh his petition three times a day." Now, Darius obviously liked Daniel and favored him well because of God's grace through Daniel. And he realizes at this moment that it was all a setup. But notice the accusation against him. These men lie. They say he has no regard for Darius. That's not true. Daniel was faithful and loyal and supportive of the kings he served under until God gave him a message of judgment to deliver. They bring race into it and say, even though he's been a Babylonian and now a Persian for 60 plus years, they say, "Oh, this is this guy from Judah, some captive." And they slander and they put him in the worst light possible. And when the king heard these things, verse 14, he was sore displeased with himself. And he set his heart on Daniel to deliver him. And he labored till the going down of the sun to deliver him. Then these men assembled unto the king and said unto the king, "Know, O king, that the law of the Medes and Persians is that no decree nor statute which the king establisheth may be overturned or may be changed." The king is trapped at Daniel's expense. Apparently, the custom was for the judgment to be carried out the same day as the crime. So that's why the king labors till nightfall to try to find a loophole, to try to find something he can do to rescue Daniel, but to no avail. Verse 16, the king commanded, and they brought Daniel and cast him into the den of lions. Now the king spake and said unto Daniel, "Thy God, whom thou servest continually, he will deliver thee," or perhaps, "May he deliver thee." Daniel had such a testimony that Darius, even though knowing him for probably a rather short time, knew about Daniel's faithfulness to God. He recognized that it was that faithfulness that put Daniel in this position. And so even a pagan king was able to hope God's best for this servant who was now in danger. The stone was brought, verse 17, and laid upon the mouth of the den. And the king sealed it with his own signet and with the signet of his lords, that the purpose might not be changed concerning Daniel. It's stated in such a way so that we can see there's no way out. Daniel lived blamelessly despite unpopularity. Daniel prayed habitually despite unlawfulness. And third, Daniel served continuously despite uncomfortable situations. Darius says, "May the God who you serve continually." May we be people who would serve continually. Continual service is clearly no guarantee that we'll live a life that's free of trials or that we'll have ease and comfort. So that our attitude should never be toward God to shake our fist inwardly and say, "God, I've tried to serve you faithfully. Why have you allowed this in my life?" No, instead, we understand that continual service means we're signing up for trials. And in fact, it's often through those trials that God can use us in the most powerful way. The den is probably a cave that's down in the ground that Daniel's lowered into. The stone on top, chains on the stones that are sealed with soft clay, then pressed with the king's signet and those of his other lords so that it cannot be broken or tampered with. showing us that there is no way of escape, that he's being dropped into a den full of hungry lions that the Persians had captured and caged for this type of purpose, apparently. Some suggest that they were kept on light rations so that they would always be hungry and ferocious. So Daniel is in a situation that it looks like there's no power over. Like the king, the most powerful person on earth, looked for a loophole and couldn't find any. And so he's dropped into this cave, and unless you, like, from your knowledge of hero stories and escapes, think maybe there's some way he can get out of there. No, the stone and the seal rule all of that out. From an earthly perspective, this is hopeless. There may be trials that you face that you have no power over, situations that even the most powerful person on earth would have no power over. Your trial is locked in by circumstances over which you have no control, unchangeable as the laws of the Medes and Persians, but God can still save. God can still deliver. God still overrules, and the God who you serve continuously may deliver you physically and will deliver you spiritually as you're faithful to him. The Bible says in verse 18 that the king went to his palace and passed the night fasting. Neither were instruments of music brought before him, and his sleep went from him. And the king arose very early in the morning and went in haste unto the den of lions. And when he came to the den, he cried with a lamentable voice unto Daniel. And the king spake and said to Daniel, O Daniel, servant of the living God, is thy God, whom thou servest continually, able to deliver thee from the lions? Let me pose the question to you this evening. Is the God who you serve continually able to deliver you? Yes. The answer comes back. Daniel said to the king, O king, live forever. My God has sent his angel and has shut the lions' mouths that they have not hurt me. For as much as before him innocency or blamelessness was found in me, and also before thee, O king, I have done no hurt. The world throws a lot of injustice our way. And the most terrifying night in Daniel's very eventful life was brought about by no fault of his own. He was accused, he was sentenced, he was thrown in. The stone was sealed, the lions growled, it was all unjust. But while faithful Christians are compelled to endure injustice for a season, we can rest in the confidence that God's justice will dawn in the morning. There's coming a time when he will right all wrongs, when he will judge all unrepentant evil and reward all faithfulness. Well, that harrowing night turned out to be quite a triumphant experience. Some have speculated that while the king is tossing and turning in luxury, that maybe Daniel slept soundly there in the lion's den. It's possible. Or some have thought maybe that Daniel, when the lions didn't bother him, he just presumed that an angel must be protecting him. That's also possible. But I like to think of it this way, that Daniel probably saw that angel. That's why he makes that conclusion confidently. Just as his friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, had seen, and Nebuchadnezzar had seen the angel of the Lord, in this case, probably the Son of God, the divine angel of the Lord, his son and messenger, in the fiery furnace, maybe it was that same angel of the Lord, Jesus Christ, who was with Daniel in the lion's den, but at least an angel from God that Daniel could see and interact with. And I have to wonder if maybe Daniel didn't sleep that night. But instead, just as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego walked around with the angel of the Lord in the fiery furnace, maybe he walked around with the angel in the lion's den. Maybe they had a pretty interesting conversation. This past Wednesday night on our way home from church, Esther and Jade told me about how their neighborhood friends have taught them about the puppy face. Jade said, "Look, Dad, I know the puppy face. It's like this with really sad eyes." And she made the face. I'm trying to look while I'm driving. And she said, then she says, "You use it when you want something." "My friends taught me," she says. And that's the puppy face. She's been using this for some time now, and we found out where she learned it from. But every night, I'm not exaggerating, every night when we put the kids to bed, we go through the routine of pajamas and brushing teeth and reading stories and praying and singing songs. And without fail, we get through that. And Jade looks at me with the puppy face and she says, "Dad, I'm not tired. Can I chill out with you and Mom for a while?" Probably something else she learned from her friends, I guess. But I've got to picture Daniel this way, that here in the lion's den, surrounded by these ferocious beasts, much cooler than the zoo, and with the angel there from heaven, maybe even the angel of the Lord, that maybe Daniel says, "You know what? I'm not tired. Can I chill out with you for a while?" Can you imagine the conversation as Daniel maybe talks about some of his experiences there over the last 6 decades, and maybe the angel reveals to him some of the things that he'll record in chapters 7 through 12. And the point is, the world can throw its worst at us, that Satan can level his best attack, and these can get us down. But when the world, the flesh, and the devil deal their worst, if we live blamelessly, if we pray continually, habitually, if we serve God continuously, that God will allow us the grace to enjoy some really exciting experiences. Some of you have been serving Him for years, can testify to this, that we see and experience really exciting events, even as we see Him working in our behalf in the midst of harrowing trials. While Daniel was unjustly judged by those men and the king, his name means "God is my judge," and that was affirmed by his night in the den of lions. So maybe when the king comes at break of day and orders the stone removed and says, "Daniel, are you okay?" It's not in the Bible, but maybe after what he said, Daniel goes, "Can you give us a few more minutes?" The king, verse 23, was exceeding glad for him and commanded that they should take Daniel up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no manner of hurt was found upon him because he believed in his God. We see a fourth character trait of Daniel, that Daniel trusted unwaveringly despite unimaginable trials. Daniel trusted unwaveringly. He lived blamelessly. He trusted unwaveringly. And we see the theme throughout the book that God can be trusted, that God overrules, that if you're far from home, trust Him. Fiery furnace, trust Him. Pagan kings, trust Him. Unfair rules, trust Him. Lying coworkers, trust Him. Just trust Him. Trust God unwaveringly. God will work it out. God will take care of you. God will come through. God will do what's right and what's best. God will accomplish His sovereign will. God will overrule. Verse 24 says, the king commanded, and they brought those men which had accused Daniel, and they cast them into the den of lions. Them, their children, and their wives, by the ruthless Persian custom, and the lions had the mastery of them, and break all their bones in pieces, or ever they came at the bottom of the den. Then King Darius wrote unto all people, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied to you. I make a decree that in every dominion of my kingdom, men tremble and fear before the God of Daniel. For he is the living God and steadfast forever, and his kingdom, that which shall not be destroyed, and his dominion shall be even unto the end. He delivereth and rescueth, and he worketh signs and wonders in heaven and in earth, who hath delivered Daniel from the power of the lions. God overrules, and because of Daniel's faithfulness and testimony, and because of his grace, God worked it through Daniel in such a way that even a pagan king could make this magnificent verse of praise in verses 26 and 27 to God's glory, accurately depicting his reign, that while kings come and go, and kingdoms come and fall, and Daniel had to be a part of God teaching this lesson to three different kings in two different empires, that God overrules. Verse 28, so this Daniel prospered in the reign of Darius and in the reign of Cyrus the Persian. Final point about Daniel's life is that Daniel prospered steadily despite unsteady environments. While earthly powers rose and fell, Daniel remained steady and prospered, not always financially, not always positionally. He remained a captive far from his land, was lied about, was drawn into life-threatening situations. But at the end of things, and here as we come to the end of the series, at the end of chapter 6, we look back on his life and say, Daniel prospered steadily because of God's hand. Daniel's emergence from this trial foreshadows another one who would come generations after him. We know that Daniel's not perfect. We can follow his example in these five areas that we've noticed tonight, but we follow more closely the example of the one whom Daniel foreshadows, a perfect one who also left his home to live purely in an impure culture. A perfect one who lived blamelessly, prayed habitually, served continuously, and trusted unwaveringly. Daniel foreshadows a perfect one who was accused and condemned for no crime but holy devotion. A perfect one who was placed in a cave that was covered with a stone and sealed with the seal of a pagan ruler. A perfect one who had victory over the roaring lion who walks about seeking whom he may devour, a perfect one who miraculously emerged from that cave alive and unharmed to the glory of God and to the destruction of his enemies. And as we look unto Christ and live a faithful life, God can help you too to prosper even in the midst of harrowing trials. God is faithful to the faithful despite attacks from the faithless because God overrules. Let's pray together and ask him to help us to follow this example from Scripture.